And when you find your places, would you please stand? Those that are able, would you please kneel with me as I offer an opening prayer?
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you today, we pray to give you thanks once again, Lord, for providing us with a beautiful day, for the many blessings we receive each and every day of our lives. Lord, I pray for forgiveness of the things that we fall short of, Lord. I pray that you help us overcome those barriers that are setting us apart from you. Lord, at this time, I do pray, invite my spirit to be with us, to be amongst us, to run through the course of our entire body, Lord, and let us feel your presence. Lord, I pray that we won't be distracted. I pray that we'll be focused and right on cue, Lord, and I pray that you continue to guide and direct each and every one of these services that we can. I pray that this time, Lord, you should be with all those on our prayer list, Lord, for those that stand in need. Lord, you know the needs of all your children, Lord, and all we need to do is pray we reach out to you. Lord, at this time I do pray to continue your part, your loving spirit with our brother as he presents us with the first preaching service of this reunion, Lord. I pray that you'll transpire through his heart and his mind, and Lord, I pray that the words will be given to him to speak. Lord, I pray to you thanks for the opportunity that we have to hear him, the gospel that you bestowed upon his heart. Lord, I, at this time, I pray once again to you thanks so much for being our God and allowing us to be your children. I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
And we will continue with the use of number 126. Come unto me, ye weary. Number 126. Once again, would you please stand? Well, it was a few months ago, our brother Jerry texted me, and for those that know my texting skills, I don't always receive the messages right away, and I oftentimes don't text back right away. That's just, I'm horrible with what do you call this?
Technology.
Well, get out. but I did respond to him. He said that him and Cindy can come to our local and do a service for us. And me being me and those that have been pastors for a local know that you always want to plug your reunions, you know, to get people to come. I'm like, Jerry, I appreciate, you know, you wanting to come, but in just a short time, we're going to have our reunion. Would you be willing to come for that instead and do a service for us? And he did respond right away, saying that, you know, they would like to do that. And so I'm real appreciative that you guys made the journey and to be here for our reunion. And our brother Jerry has prepared a service for us. And so with that, I pray that we will, once again, please silence your phones, or better yet, turn them off so you don't get distracted. Let the outside world be the outside world. Let's invite God to be with us throughout this service. And so with that, I want to introduce our first speaker of the reunion, Elder Jerry Case.
Well, thank you, Rich, and good morning, everybody. I'd like to greet each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. I really appreciate all the the work that goes into preparing for a reunion. I know you guys work hard to get ready for this and so forth, and I really appreciate the home I'm getting to stay in also, the hospitality of Brother Charlie and Jessica. They kind of get me. It's like last night we were talking about something you said yesterday, Rich, about, oh, really, I do want you to preach today or something like that. So I told Jess I was going to say, when you asked me to get up here, I was going to say, oh, you were serious. We are serious. I have a brief testimony just to start out with. Yesterday, Rich kind of started the reunion with the story about God speaking to a man and telling him to go outside and push this big rock. And so he did that, and he pushed, and even became frustrated because he was not able to move it. But Rich pointed out that God really didn't tell him to move it. He told him to push against it, and that God was strengthening him. God had his purpose in these things. And so that needs to be behind everything, I think, that we speak, is that God is behind it, that God is accomplishing his purposes, and that we obey. I know it's discouraging sometimes. We feel like we get a goal in our head and we push toward it, and it's not happening like we had envisioned. But it's not our vision we're trying to fulfill. It's God's. Well, as Rich told this story, I pulled out my phone. I have a habit when I'm traveling, if a thought comes in my mind for the sermon, I'll go to notes, type in that little thought. And on my notes for this sermon, the first words at the top were, press forward. And these things are not coincidence. These are about God's unified effort to accomplish his purposes. And he uses frail man. Not only that, you know, this is a... I showed her what I'd written on my phone. She had just taken out my wife had just taken out a cough drop. because she's had bronchitis she's been fighting against, and there's this little saying on the cough drop. It says, "Buckle down and push forth." No, I don't think it's coincidence. I don't think it's coincidence. I'd like to start out of the second book of Nephi. This is on page 162 in the Book of Mormon. It's chapter 13, second book of Nephi. I'm going to start with verse 27. It says, "And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words, upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." And I, as I read these words, I want to frame everything else I'm going to say. This, you know, to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, with a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men, all men. I think about this reunion. I look out and I see the number we have here. I see the individuals that we have here. And I wonder about pressing forward. You know, we try to, when we come to a service, draw our minds in from the world. But I want a bit of your heart, a bit of your mind to be considering the world. Because, you know, when we come to church, it's like halftime of a football game. And that may not mean as much to you, you know, as it does others, but when you're playing football, you go out there and you're playing the game and your coach has tried to prepare you to meet the team you're meeting. And you go out there and battle them on the ball field. But when you come in at halftime, you look back at the first half. You consider that what's not working right. And your coach considers what's not working right. And you come and the coach gives direction. Here's what's going wrong. This is how we need to think different. This is what we need to be looking for. And he prepares you to go back out. That's why we're here, is to be prepared to go back out and to face, press forward, to do the work that God has for us to do, to be each of us our individual part of that body of Christ. And I think about if we do our best prayerfully in his hands, how many will be here next year? I think that the Lord has a marvelous work for us. And I think as the trials of this life get more overwhelming, it is causing a division. Those who are going along with those problems and becoming part of the problem, and those who are looking for a solution. Even those that don't know, but what they're looking for is Christ. And how can we be God's tools in helping those that are looking? Verse 31, "And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. I have a picture in my mind that I'm going to try to share here. In my career, I was an occupational health nurse, and most people have no idea what that is. But one of the parts of my job was we were always doing cause analysis on injuries and at work, accidents at work, trying to figure out, you know, what worked together to create this accident. And there's all kinds of regulations. I worked around the world doing this, and so every country has various regulations, a lot of them very, very similar. But what I want to tell you about, this word picture I want to give you, is it happened during one of the audits that I was in. I believe I was over in the Netherlands doing this particular audit, and we were going through a warehouse. We were looking that, you know, like the storage racks weren't overloaded. You know, they weren't loaded beyond their weight rating that's supposed to be written on them. They're fastened to the floor properly. You know, there's all these details you look for. And as we're going through and we're looking at all these things, I looked up because there was a problem. There was boxes. Everybody know what a pallet is? It's a wooden base that they use to move things with a forklift and so forth. And so you got a pallet that's sitting 20 feet up in the air on the top of a rack with a box that's about 4 foot high, 4 foot wide, 4 feet deep, and it's completely full of ingredients for a product, and it's really heavy. And on top of that is a pallet with another cardboard box identical. And it doesn't actually exceed the weight rating of that cardboard box. It's very tough stuff. But in the root cause analysis, you could see part of the problem, a pipe overhead had developed a leak. The lower box had started getting saturated with water, and it violated the integrity of that cardboard, and it couldn't hold the load above anymore. And so the top pallet that's laying on the cardboard box is tilted way over. It looks like it's going to dump this enormous load. And so these guys have a forklift up alongside of this, and they're standing, you know, straddling the forklift and so forth, and they're trying to get things hooked to this pallet and this box, and so that they can start by hand unloading the top box and getting the weight off of it. And I'm sure that Charlie knows about the harnesses, all the fall protection regulations and so forth. And so this guy is wearing, you know, he's up there working, and he has this perfect harness on, you know. It straps around each leg, and, you know, it's got a network that it comes up. It's really neat because it's kind of built so you can't fall out of it very well. And it's hooked so that if you fall, it will catch you and put all the stress on the right parts of your body so it doesn't break you in half when you hit the end of that lifeline that's holding you. And I was, you know, it was so good to see that he was wearing his harness. And he had his lifeline, you know, hooked to his harness. And the other end was hooked to that top pallet. So the load they were trying to keep from falling, if it had fallen, it would have just jerked him off of there and thrown him 20 feet to the ground. That sounds almost like a joke. And if you go on YouTube, you'll find all kinds of these safety things that you'll just laugh at. It's just, what were they thinking? But there's a point in this. Who are we hooked to? If we've done our work and we got our harness on properly, the question's still there. What have we hooked that lifeline to. It's kind of funny because this was up high in the air, and the roof of the of that building, of that warehouse, had these the rod and angle iron trusses, the steel trusses, and just had all these places to hook, you know, overhead that would have prevented him from falling if that whole load had come down. But I want us to constantly evaluate even in relation to the scriptures I read today. Are we staying hooked to Christ, who does not move, whose life, he is our only salvation? And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby a man can be saved in the kingdom of heaven. There's just nothing else to hook to. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. I'm going to continue reading there, so you might keep a marker in there. But I'd like to turn over, and I'm preparing to start reading out of the 12th chapter of Romans, so you can get ready to read there. And let me talk about something else that I want you to have on your heart. There's been movies put out. I'm sure when you read about Christ, carrying his cross, about the crowd around that was, actually in the movies I've seen, some of them, the crowd was weeping and feeling sorry, you know. But that's really not what it describes. It describes a crowd that would make you feel very lonely. A crowd that's screaming for your death, wanting you to be crucified. Who else was there? His servants were there. They were fearful. They denied him. I think about his mother. What was that like to go through that? Pilate washed his hands. Somehow that made him feel innocent of this. Some soldier obeying his orders was actually driving nails through him. I'm sure I've not described everybody in this picture. There was one who helped him carry his cross. But which one did Christ die for? Anybody? Whew. I am not like that. I'm going to be working on that the rest of my life. He died for all of them. And so as we read, let's consider the world. The world that Christ died for. Recently, my brother, Jay Moser, offered a testimony where he was going through a difficult time, and I can't remember the detail, but I think it involved waiting in a line, and the guy that was waiting on them that was very rude, and it was really irritating. And Jay said that he felt like God just kind of gave him some words to comfort him. And it was, you know, I died for him too. And I want us to consider that even our enemies, Christ died for. Even our enemies are part of God's purpose. And we are his children. We are about them too. Let me start reading here. And I'm going to try to point out some things as we go through. This is Romans, the 12th chapter. I'm going to start reading with the first verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, two very important verses. We're talking about, he's asking us to present a sacrifice. And who is it he's asking us to sacrifice? Anybody? Ourself. I think sometimes if we would really hang on to that little detail, we wouldn't get so involved in gossip, talking about others. We would be more concentrating on giving ourselves, evaluating ourselves, changing our behavior. I worked psych when I was a nurse. I'm retired now, and I like that too. But I worked psych as a nurse for about 4.5 years. And one of the hardest things to teach people, because they're in situations that they're just out of control, and it's destroying them. And actually, the science of it gets down to the fact that none of us actually control. We influence. And we try to control some person in our family that's irritating us. We try to control a situation at work. But who is the one we are sacrificing? Who is the one that we literally are given control of? It's ourself. And on a sacrificial level. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the outcome, as we sacrifice ourselves, as we try to be obedient to him, eventually you're going to start to see, I don't know what, that rock move a bit, or you're going to see that this rock that you're pushing against is strengthening you. You're going to start to see what is that perfect will of God, what his plan was, start to take place because you went ahead and you submitted to what he wanted you to do. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I have a memory thing that I do to myself sometimes when I when I'm so dissatisfied, and I have the answer, and it's not taking place like I want it. Job, I'm not Job. I don't think I've suffered that much. But God said something to him at one juncture in that story. He said, "Where were you when I made the foundations of the world?" Or something like that. I can't quote it exactly. "Where I laid the foundations of the earth," I think. He has the plan. He has wisdom we can't even dip into. He understands what he's doing, and he knows how to go about it. We are his servants. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing to the grace that is given to us," "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to our proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation." I was thinking as I was reading that, let your piano playing. We have these pieces. We are individual members of the Church of Christ. And the talents that God has given each individual are acceptable. They are acceptable for all of us, to all of us. They are acceptable to God. And so we contribute. We work together. And I think that this is helping us grow in, what do I say, in respect of the talents that God has given each of us. And it's, you know, combine it with the verse that went before, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Be willing to, when somebody is making a point, or they are, whatever their contribution is, they're singing a song, step back and let God use that talent he gave them. Let yourself be blessed by it. Don't criticize. Don't criticize. I carry a patch in my books. Dave, can you read that to the audience? I mean, I know you can't see what it says. It says, "Century Rider, Lee Summit to California, Missouri." Back in September, that would have been September 7th, 1991, I rode a bicycle 100 miles, a mountain bike. And it was in an organized ride gather donations for multiple sclerosis. And that first day, I rode 100 miles. But the reason I keep the patch in here is the education I went to when I started riding in the MS-150. Missouri is full of hills. And you would come to these hills that were just, what's the word? Magnanimous. Deceptive. You'd head up the hill and your last ounce of strength was gone, but you were getting to the top, you know, and as you get to the top, the incline went down a little. it wasn't the top. It's just you couldn't see past that point, you know, and you still had all, you know, miles to go. I remember one hill we had gone for 7 miles, and as we crested and it was still going up, it just said only 3 miles or 3.5 miles to go, you know. But the reason I carry this patch is that along the way, there were little groups of people out next to the road, and they would cheer for you, and they would clap for you. And that last ounce of strength was gone. And you top that hill, and they're just saying, oh, good job, you know, and they clap, and they cheer you on. And I was about to get off my bike. Where did literally that physical strength come from? It was amazing. It was like, I felt refreshed. And suddenly, I literally stayed on my bike and did that next 3.5 miles clear to the top of that hill. And it's, that is a gift, to understand that dynamic. To understand that that's part of why we are together as a church. It's a group of individuals that are supporting one another. That it was neat because somebody was walking their bike near me. I had passed them just a little before that, and they were out there cheering them, and they said, they were saying, smart, don't wear yourself out, walk it for a while, you know. They didn't criticize anybody, they just cheered you on and said, keep going, keep pressing forward. That's why I carry that patch. That's who we need to be to each other. The church is a gift of God. And there's so many things, so many talents he's given each of us. And one of them is an encouragement, however we know to do it. I want to talk to you about a parable. I'm just going to make up a name, Shmuppy. It's Charlie and Jess's dog, and he's what it is to be greeted by love the size of a house. He greets you at the door, and he doesn't understand that dogs usually don't hug, you know, but he does. And he's awkward, he's bumbling, and he renews my strength. He does. He's a gift. And we are not different. So I'm not saying, go, do this perfectly. I'm saying, go, do this to the best of your understanding. Encourage one another. You'll probably be clumsy. Okay. Okay. Go ahead, let God use you. I've heard it expressed several times. I remember my great uncle saying it, Archie Bell, you know, that if you want to strengthen your faith, increase your service. And this detail is all part of it. Increase your service. Let your love, you know, love really isn't shaving your head and going to the mountain alone to dwell. It's outward. It's something that you do. It's behavior that you have. Yes, it's a feeling in your heart, but it's really not blessing anybody else. You're not serving as long as it's only inside, as long as it's not coming out and getting on the people around you. Shmuppy slobbers a lot, too. Where was I? I read... I'm going to start with verse 4. Does that sound okay? It's going to repeat a little. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, and that means like hypocrisy. So it needs to be real love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's a huge statement about humility. In honor preferring one another. It's like when I met Cindy. I thought I loved her, and we dated and we got married. And I was so in love when we got married. But it's been the greater part of 40 years. It's what, 38? I understand love. My love for her is so much greater because of the good times, because of the bad times, because of the challenges that we literally didn't know how to face together. And we went to God together, and we kept pressing forward. And that really is the view of the church. We keep pressing forward together. The love that we think we understand, except the fact there's still a lot to learn, and we're in 38 years, you'll even know more about it. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. I'm at the 11th verse. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I was out on a bicycle ride with my two grandsons 2 days, actually, before we left home, I believe. It was on a Saturday, and we rode 20 miles on a trail there in Phoenix. But as we were approaching home, tired, going uphill at the time, there's these hills there that it's actually a big archway pedestrian bridge that goes across enormous four-lane, or they're actually kind of five-lane roads, and even over the freeway, five-lane because it's got that turn lane in the middle. But now you approach these, they're quite a hill, and if you didn't prepare, if you didn't get it in the right gear to go up that hill, it can stop you. It's pretty steep on the uphill side. About halfway up, there was a gentleman on the side of the road, and he was stopped. And as I was coming up the hill, and yeah, I'm older than my grandsons. They were way past there, but I'm coming up, bringing up the end, And he saw me coming, and so he just grabbed his bike, and he slid it over to the side and kind of gave it this, going by sign. And as I did, I said to him, "You doing okay?" That's what we used to always do on those long rides, too. We always, checked on the people as you go by. I said, "You doing okay?" And he goes, Yeah, I'm okay. I said, do you have water? It's hot. He says, yeah, I do, thanks. I went up on over the hill. That was over. Oh. I heard that guy hooting and hollering, yelling at us, I'm catching up with you guys. And he had come over the top of that hill and was headed down the other side, and he was steaming and yelling at us. And I thought, you know, who is this guy? Are we safe? I honestly was trying to figure out what I should be doing, and I'm sincere. Were we safe? Is he okay? Because I was so surprised by his animation. Well, he rode up alongside of me. Hi, how are you guys doing? And he started talking about my bike. Oh, no, he wants my bike. And so we talked about those things for a little while, and he said, who is this you're with? And I said, well, this is my grandson's. And he said, well, he said, that joy's kind of gone right now for me. He said, this was the favorite thing that I and my son did, was riding our bikes together. And he said, I just got out of court. I think it was like 3 weeks before that or something like that. He said, all my custody, all my visitation rights were completely taken away. And I felt like God actually brought this to my memory at the time, this weep with those that weep. And, you know, I didn't know what to say, really. I just said, that breaks my heart. And he said, well, I think since then I've just been stunned. I haven't really had a chance to do much about it. And I said, well, did the court give you a way back? Is that final? And he said, it is final. But he said, I have to turn my life around. He said, I was dry. And he said, I fell off the wagon. And he said, I messed up. And I messed up really bad. And I said, well, that sounds like you know what to do already. And he said, yeah. He's, apparently his mother-in-law had brought him to court, and through her efforts, you know, all of his visitation was taken away. And I said, well, if there's a way back, you know, I hope that you're able to find that. And he said, well, I know that there's no chance until I turn my life around. And I thought, man, you're thinking right. And so he said that's what he was going to be working on now, that he was done being stunned and he was going to start turning his life around. And, you know, yeah, I was having some thoughts like, oh, okay, you're needing help and you need money or something, you know. Never asked. He needed somebody to listen. Somebody to identify with the things he'd been through a little bit, as far as thinking about how horrible that would be if I wasn't able anymore to ever see my grandsons or my kids. And so, you know, we had that short visit there, and after he'd kind of unloaded, we were coming to another one of those bridges, and he said, thank you, brother. I was surprised to hear him come out of him. I didn't describe the guy. He looked absolutely homeless. He really did. But he goes, thank you, brother. He said, I think I'm going to walk this one. I'll see you later. And he dropped behind and off we went. Those people in the world, you know, they are our comrades on the field of spiritual battle. There's a great equalizer. You know, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The guy that was irritating Jay, he's absolutely gonna know one day. Our prayer is that it's not too late. We have a, we're like a city that is set on a hill. We can't hide. We can't cover our light with a bushel. We each have our individual responsibilities as part of it. But God's purpose, his sacrifice, was for the entire world. If you don't think that's a rock, you can't move. It is. But this is about God and his abilities. Where was I? Okay, verse 15. I'm going to start with 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I really believe that has a lot to do with their conscience starting to be stung by the way that you treat them, by the clumsy love that you slobber all over them, or whatever it is, your way of showing affection, your way of trying to support them, your way of trying to help an enemy. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I want you to think about the contents of that. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As we face the challenges that are set before us in life, these are pretty drastic, different results for us personally. And what I mean by that is, you can try to not respond in kind when you're treated horribly, because you're trying to overcome evil with good. But do you see how it says the other side of that? When we don't try to overcome evil with good, it says that we are being overcome by the evil. When we respond in kind, the evil is literally overcoming us. We don't win in that. God isn't having the win he was hoping to use you for. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to jump back where I told you to keep your finger. There's a, you know, you don't necessarily need to go there because I'm just going to do this from memory here. I like the power of, in Isaiah 45, God is speaking to Cyrus. And he's telling him, I am the one that has given you everything. He's given him victory in battle. He's torn down the brass gates before him. And he said, I am God, and there is none else. None of this would have happened save I do it. I'm God, and there's no one else beside me. I like the power of how that's said. I also like the power of in Exodus, the third chapter, where God is speaking to Moses. And this is where Moses is out tending the sheep, and God speaks to him out of a burning bush. And he says, among the things he said, I have heard the cries of my people, and I have come to deliver them. Then he told Moses, this is what I want you to do. And that really is, that gives the weight to God. And our part is just to do what he says. Just do what he says. He's got the power. Because he came to do it. He just has us to participate. And I've turned back over to 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter. First verse. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after that ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said to you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now how could you speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. And let me say a couple things about this. I was talking about the problems of old age here. I've been studying, trying to learn Spanish. I didn't take any of that in school. But I've been trying to learn it because I'm convicted. Because I have dear friends, loved ones that speak Spanish and they don't speak English, and I want to show that respect towards them, at least make an effort to try to learn Spanish. And I was part of that effort. I have an app I'm using, and I've been studying it for a long time, but I have a Bible that on one side it's the regular King James, and on the other side it's the Spanish Bible. And so, verse for verse, it goes together. And so, I will read the Spanish verses, and then I'll go over and read the English and to see if I kind of understood it, you know, if I was getting the gist of it. And so, this purely was for the purposes of practice and for learning Spanish. But I begin to weep because of the incredible power of the Holy Ghost that accompanies the words of Christ. Do yourself a favor. Feast on the words of Christ. Do it on a regular basis. And let the Lord bring the memory of those things to your heart at the right times. That's part of submitting. Study his word. Study his word. It is so powerful. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. Fourth verse. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. Wherefore, Now, after that I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore, ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. How do you knock? Pray. Pray. It's straightforward. For behold, again, I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that ye should do. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and there will be no more doctrine given until after that he hath manifested himself unto you in the flesh. And when he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh, the things which he shall say unto you shall ye observe to do. And now I, Nephi, cannot say more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. For they will not search knowledge nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as word can be. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit, which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you, that ye must pray always and not faint. That ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of your soul. And I think about the story that Rich quoted about pressing against this rock that would not move. It was for the welfare of the one that was pressing against it. For the welfare of his soul. I think I'd like to... There's just a couple quick things I want to quote, and I'm going to finish up here. As we think about working together in this body of Christ, as we think about the support that we must give one another, that's why Christ gave us the church, put us together. Otherwise, we could just all be separate out there. As we think about these things, and we approach our God for direction on where to be, what to do, how to approach it, let's keep in the back of our mind that we do not respond in kind to our enemies. That's being overcome of evil. We don't pick up the fiery darts of the adversary and shoot back. If somebody gossips about you, in all your power, all you can do is end it with you. Don't repeat it. Don't repeat it. We had something that we use in the communication class at Procter & Gamble when I worked there. That's where I was the occupational health nurse for all those years. They talked about that you seek first to understand when you're talking to somebody, then to be understood. So first, you seek to understand what they're saying, and then to be understood. We had a method of conflict resolution that we would use, and people that just could not get along, we'd set them down in a room, and they would have a coach present. And there was a process you went through, And, okay, what's the problem? You know, and the coach would decide who was going to get to speak first. And this was the method. You speak. You tell the story. You tell what's going on. You keep quiet. You listen. When they're done, they will pass it to you. And your first task is to repeat back to them what they said. And you can't say any more till they say, "Yeah, that's what I said." That's difficult. Because people will say, "Well, you're saying," you know, and they'll exaggerate it and twist it, and the other person will just sit there and listen and say, "No, that wasn't what I was saying," you know. And if it was what I was saying, it wasn't the manner. That wasn't what I was trying to insinuate, you know. But it's a difficult process, but once you get people to go along and to humble themselves, and truly listen to each other, that's what gives you the right to speak back. And I'm not talking about just in our conflict resolution process. I'm talking about in everyday life. If you really want somebody to hear you, make sure they understand that you hear them. You're connecting. And you can start to work together. There's all kinds of methods you can use. But let your heart be seasoned by the love of God. Let the welfare of your soul and the souls around you, not just within this room, I mean the souls around you, when you're at work, when you're at play, when you're driving on the street, let the welfare of the souls around you be primary to you. Let it guide your behavior. Let it guide your behavior. To try to give good examples of how to face each trial, you know, we could talk for the rest of the reunion on those things. But I think I'm seeing in your faces that you get it. And also that you get that this belongs to the Lord. If we're not connected to Him, we're not protected, we're not successful. We're not powerful. We're blind without guidance. We need the Lord. Isaiah 40, these are the real quick ones I was going to do. There's no clock behind me. Oh, there's a clock up there. Oh, 2 more hours, we'll be done. Isaiah 40. I'm going to start with verse 26. Isaiah 40, starting with verse 26, I'm going to read through 31. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 57. I think I'll start with verse 14. I'll read 14 and 15. And shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up. Prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. These thoughts were on my heart last night as I was sitting and just soaking in prayer meeting last night. I admit I didn't get up and give my testimony, but since I was a little boy, there was also a selfish purpose when I came to church. Yes, God blesses you every time you try to get up and give a testimony. But you know, primarily why I would come was because I could close my eyes in a service like that, and it was like I could feel the light of God on my face like the sun. I could feel the movement of the Holy Spirit against my skin like the breeze. And it just strengthens me. It humbles me, and it strengthens me, and it revives me. That's what I believe a reunion is all about. That's why we've come. Revelations 21. Just a picture of the future. I'm just going to be reading the first 8 verses. Sit and imagine this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there is purpose in all of this. There is purpose each moment that we are present in life. And there's also eternal purpose. And I always use 10,000 years in my mind, I think. And when I'm in the middle of a crisis, now what's this going to matter in 10,000 years? Because I know I'm probably not going to live that long, and I will be in my reward. Matters a lot how I handle it. It's about how I handle it. And if I handle it as God's servant, or whether I respond in kind, whether I be as the eighth verse describes. In conclusion, may God continue to provide you with the love and strength He gives to you to overcome the things in life that present a challenge. I kind of appreciated that on your schedule. My heart, my love is with you all. I'm probably about as clumsy as Schmuppy too. But please accept that I love you. And I will do my best to be your brother. And I really appreciate all that you do for me. And all the glory goes to God. Come, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, brother. Very powerful message. I do have two things to say to our brother. I love you, and I do refuse to lick your arms. And another thing that came to mind when he was talking about riding up that hill with his grandkids, and he came upon a stranger. One thing I did learn from my dad is when you come upon a stranger in such a scenario like that, if the stranger ever asks, you know, who are you and who are the people you're with, never tell them the people you're with their names. Always say, I'm so-and-so, and these are my witnesses. That will calm them down really quick, you know. And so I just wanted to share that that's something that my dad taught me. I do have it here on the schedule that the 12:30 lunch will be served. Did you guys want to move that to 12 o'clock?
No, it'll be 12. Right.
Huh?
When we get it right.
Okay.
We'll do it.
Okay. So,
we'll get it when
we'll get it. Yeah, we'll get it when we get it. And so with that, I'd like to bring our service to a close. With number 357, near the cross, number 357. And when you find your places, would you please stand? O Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up my voice once again to Thee, Lord. I thank You so much for the message that You bestowed upon our brother's heart. Lord, we know that You are the Great One. We know that whatever trials and tribulations that we come across, Lord, You have it in total control. And as our brother mentioned, Lord, all we have to do is to hook up to You, to be held by You, Lord, and to be guided by You. Lord, it truly is that simple, as our brother mentioned, Lord. But sometimes we fall short of remembering that. And I pray that You'll continue to grant us the knowledge and the ability and the strength to always adhere to everything that You say. And Lord, I thank You once again for the opportunity that You've given us to be here today, Lord, and for the wonderful fellowship and love that we have for one another. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.